As we look at the relationship that Paul had with Timothy, we see a relationship of mentoring. A relationship of discipling, training, and investing into the next generation of spiritual leadership. The bond that Paul and Timothy had is expressed here in Paul's description of Timothy in both of his letters. We look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the opening verse number 2 in the opening statements, Paul addresses Timothy as his own son in the faith. My own son in the faith. This was not just another church member. This wasn't just another ministry partner. Their bond was so unique and deep that Paul said, Timothy was like my very own son. He's not my legal son. He's my spiritual son in the faith. Then we see this kind of reiterated again as we come to the second letter here in chapter 1 and verse number 2, where he calls Timothy his dearly beloved son. So in the first epistle, he says, Timothy's my own son of the faith. The second epistle, he says, he's my dearly beloved son. And I think these personal comments should challenge us all. Should challenge me as a pastor, as a parent, you as a teacher, you as a church member. Should challenge us as friends to help others, particularly the younger, grow in Christ-like maturity. Because that's the relationship that Paul and Timothy had. Paul was investing in the next generation. He was mentoring the younger. He wanted to do everything that he could to help Timothy grow in maturity and do the very best that he could for the will of God. And I'm a firm believer that the future of Laurel Baptist Church and gospel ministry in and of itself around the world is contingent on the interest that we take in motivating the next generation to love and serve God. I'm thankful for those of you, especially the last 8 years, who've been pillars in this church, and we've watched God do literally a miracle in Charlotte through Laurel Baptist Church in just a short amount of time. It blows my mind when I begin to think about all that God is doing. But unless we take a special interest and passing on to the young adults of our church and our children and our grandchildren, then what you and I are experiencing, which I believe is a little taste of heaven, they'll not experience in 20 to 30 years. We've got to be purposeful about it. We can't just hope that they get what we have gotten. Now we've got to say, hey, I'm going to mentor, I'm going to train, I'm going to disciple, I'm going to take an interest in the young adults of our church and the youth so that our church and gospel ministry as a whole will continue on for the sake of God's work. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing in both letters, particularly here, in the first six verses. And he gives us six principles regarding the proper motivation and training of the next generation, whether it's a parent to a child, grandparent to grandchild, pastor to member, youth worker to young people. This message applies to all of us. So how do we do it? How do we get our children to grow to serve God? Let's see what Paul says here. Number one, we ourselves must be found in the will of God. Don't miss this. If we are going to motivate the next generation, you seasoned, I don't like to say older, but you seasoned the believers here tonight. If you and I are going to motivate the young adults of our church and the teenagers of our church to carry on what God has given us here, we ourselves have to be in the will of God. But look at what he says here in verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Hey, one of the worst things that we can do in Bible study is miss these minute phrases that we grow so accustomed to, like this one in verse 1. And that phrase is, by the will of God. This is where it all begins. Paul was able to be a voice for the Lord to young Timothy because he was in the will of God. And listen to me very carefully. It will not only be difficult, but it will be impossible for you and for me to purely motivate our kids and to purely train the next generation when we ourselves are not fully obedient to the will of God. Now, how many times through the years have people say, "Well, Pastor, I just want my kids to do right." Well, that begins with you doing right and me doing right. I'll never forget when we first started 8 years ago, and this couldn't have been maybe 6 months into it. And this was back in the old auditorium, and it wasn't as packed on Sunday morning, so I was able to stand in the back, and I missed that. When we get a bigger auditorium, I'm going back to the back again, so I'll make you guys talk to me before you leave. And this was one of those days. I'm shaking hands, and people are on my way out. And this wonderful lady came by, and she said, "Pastor, I want you to pray that my kids will be more faithful to church." Now, that's a general request that we all have. But the ironic thing about it was she wasn't faithful to church. I said, "Ma'am, I'll surely pray that your kids will be faithful to church, but they're not going to do anything more than what you're doing." And man, we can apply this in so many areas of our life. You and I have to understand that if we're going to motivate the young adults of our church and the teenagers of our church to carry on the work that God has so graciously given us, we need to make sure that we ourselves are doing the will of God, period. Because if we're not doing the will of God, the rest of this message makes no sense. Let's close our Bibles and go home, because we're not going to influence the next generation. It all hinges on whether or not you and I do the will of God. And the next time you see yourself asking your child to do the will of God, do the will of God, do the will of God, you make sure before you tell them to do the will of God that you're doing the will of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, he said, "I keep my body under subjection," or bringing it unto subjection, "lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." We talked about that several months ago on Sunday mornings, how that term castaway means to be disqualified. He says, "I'm preaching you. I'm making sure that I'm doing the same things I'm telling you to do, because I don't want to be disqualified from the ministry. I don't want to lose my effectiveness. I don't want to lose my influence." And I wonder how many times we have erred to help others because our lives were not found in the will of God. My responsibility in helping our church, and particularly Kate and Keegan, and now Ellie, which, by the way, Ellie's the best kid we have right now. All she does is sleep. She doesn't whine. She doesn't want to watch the Disney Channel. It's wonderful. But if I'm going to help my kids do what they're supposed to do, and it begins with me doing what I'm supposed to do and being who I'm supposed to be and doing it where I'm supposed to do it and doing it when I'm supposed to do it. Don't miss these little, powerful, truth-filled statements of the Bible. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. He was in the will of God. So he had every right to mentor, disciple, and train Timothy, because he himself was doing the will of God. That's the first principle. We ourselves must be found in the will of God. Number two, we must be intentional in transferring biblical truth. As it relates to our kids, as it relates to the young adults of our church, as it relates to the youth and teens of our ministry, we not only must ourselves be found in the will of God, but we must be intentional. And that's the key word here. We must be intentional in our training. Look at what he says here in verse number 2. He says, to Timothy. Paul was intentional in motivating training to Timothy. Don't miss that. To Timothy. He's not just, "Oh, here's a message for whoever wants it." No, Timothy, I'm talking to you. No, here's some wisdom. Let me throw it out on Facebook and whoever grabs it, wonderful. No. Paul went to Timothy. He set Timothy down. He wrote this letter, said, "Timothy, I'm talking to you, buddy. I got some things you need to understand." He was intentional. He was intentional about it. It speaks of purpose, intention. God had brought Timothy into Paul's life and Paul into Timothy's life for this very purpose, to intentionally train and mentor him.
I don't have time to take you all the way back, but maybe you'd like to write this reference down. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5 is where we are first introduced to Timothy and his family. We understand that Paul was preaching in Lystra, and most likely Timothy's family had come to faith in Christ during that time under Paul's ministry. And it was right around the same time that Paul needed some assistance in the ministry, because he and John Mark had gotten in this little argument. They understood, hey, we both love each other. We need to do the work of God, but it's best that we go our different ways. And so John Mark went his, Paul went his, but Paul needed some help. And so what the Lord did is he provided young Timothy to come alongside of Paul and assist him and help him. And so what God did is he orchestrated all of this. He put the puzzle together. Why? Because his timing, his will is always perfect. And so he brought together this partnership for his purpose and his will. If for any reason at all, the main reason was Timothy needed help. Timothy needed training. Timothy needed someone to invest in his life and help him to mature in Christ-likeness. And so in Acts 16, God orchestrates this relationship. As a young person, Timothy joins the missionary team. And thank God for a good mama that he had who said, hey, I'm not scared about my baby boy leaving home. And she pushed him out of the house. We don't know. Maybe she was tired of him living home. She kicked him out of the house. We have no idea. But Timothy left and he went on the mission work for the Lord Jesus Christ with Paul, the greatest Christian in our opinions who've ever lived. And through that partnership, Paul understood his responsibility. God gave me Timothy for a purpose. And I'm to be intentional with that purpose. To train and to mentor. And to motivate him to carry on the work of God when I'm no longer here. I think sometimes we would all amen and agree that yes, we need to motivate the next generation. But we're very passive when it comes to transferring the truth that they need to carry on. Well, that's the pastor's responsibility. Let him just preach it. It's a part of it. It's not the biggest part. It takes all of us working together. As parents, being intentional in bringing my kids around the Word of God and praying together and instructing them in the will of God, encouraging them to be faithful and love the Lord with all their heart. That's my role as a parent. And I'm to do everything that I can in the stages of their life to be intentional in training them in the ways of God, not just hope it all works out. This week, we had a little episode with Kate. Kate had got a little gift from my mom, her Nana. My kids are Disney freaks. And this was a little snow globe that had Mickey Mouse in it. I absolutely loved it. And she would take that with her everywhere. She would sleep with it. It was her prized possession. And you know, anything of her prized possession is anything that she demands Keegan not to touch. And the nights that Mom wouldn't let her sleep with it, she'd make sure it was sitting on the dresser where her eyes could see it at all times. Well, Keegan, being the innocent little shy, bashful kid that he is, ozies up into her bedroom this past week, saw the Mickey Mouse. I don't know how he got it, but he somehow got it off of her dresser. Kate was glued to the television. All of a sudden, I hear this. And I turn around, and Keegan knew he was in trouble. He looked at me and went, Kate immediately, she didn't see it. She said, what happened? Kathleen was over on the couch. What happened? It's all right, I'll take care of it. I said, you keep Kate right there. Just keep her right there. And she distracted her, and I went over there, and we cleaned it up and put it together, but there was no way it was going to be fixed. Mickey Mouse was still in there, but the globe was broken. So I knew I was fixing to have a mess on my hands, because Kate is so full of You know. I said, this needs to be a very important time to teach her how to forgive. So I set her up. I said, all right, we're going to have a little story time. Come on around the living room. Daddy's got a story he wants to tell you. Kiki's over there. Preach, preach. I said, I don't know if you want me to preach or not. So we brought him around. I said, let me tell you a little story that Jesus told about a brother who did a very bad thing. And I'm milking it. She has no idea. This brother, he did a very, very bad thing. He was mean to his daddy. He was mean to his other brother. He went to his daddy. He said, I want all your money. And he took all your money. And, of course, Kate, she's glued in. What happened to the mommy? Was he mean to the mommy, too? I think so. You might find that in another translation. But I'm sure mommy was in the process as well. She was so mean. And I went on. I went through the whole deal, you know, the pig pen. And I said, that father got out there and he said, I wonder if this is the day that I can go and wrap my arms around my son and tell him how much I forgive him for stealing our money and breaking our toys. And I was just really throwing it in there, right? And what do you do? I'm fixing to have World War III in my house unless I... And I said, you know what that daddy did and that other brother did? I had to fudge a little bit, but this is implying that maybe the brother later got right with God, okay? I said, when the brother that was mean, he came back home and I grabbed Kate and I said, that daddy hugged her. He said, oh, I'm forgive you. Don't worry about the broken toys and don't worry about the mean. And I started kissing her. I love you. I love you. I love you. She loves a good story. What she didn't know is I'm fixing to drop the hammer on her. I said, Kate, you know why that story is so important? And I pulled out that Mickey Mouse glove. Wait. I said, Keegan, grab this. And he didn't mean to, but he dropped it and broke it. I'm going to clean it up. And I know your brother's mean sometimes. I know he breaks your toys, but what have we learned tonight? And she reached over there and she grabbed Keegan and she hugged him and she kissed him and she said, that's okay, Keegan, I forgive you. Now, the next day she punched him. But I mean, it was a... True story. But for that moment, it's not a big deal to you, but I thought, you know, here's a wonderful moment for me to be intentional and teaching my daughter to forgive her brother. That's what Paul's doing here. To Timothy, I need to teach you some things. And as parents and servants of God, as Christians, grandparents, we need to do it. Particularly here, he talks about grace, mercy, and peace. I don't have time to get all into that. But grace is the heart of the gospel. Mercy is reminding Timothy that everything he had was because of the mercy of God. And then peace is helping Timothy know that if he lives his life centered on Jesus, he will have a life of peace. We must be intentional. Let me move on. Number three. But by the way, I don't know where that intentional begins with you. But please, I hope you're not relying on just bringing your church and my preaching to help your kids carry on the work of God. You've got to be intentional. Ask God how He wants you to begin that. Number three, we must relentlessly pray for the younger generation. We must relentlessly pray for the younger generation. Look at verse number three. Notice how Paul prayed for Timothy. He said, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Two things are mentioned here. He prayed without ceasing and he prayed night and day. Without ceasing here is constantly. It's without long interruptions. It's as if, hey, I'm not only praying on Monday, I'm going to pray on Tuesday, I'm going to pray on Wednesday. I'm not going to go weeks and months without praying for the young adults of our church and the teenagers in my class or my Awana kids or my own kids and grandkids. I'm going to be praying for them without ceasing. And night and day is a figure of speech expressing continual devotion. It's this idea that, hey, they're not only on my prayer list, they're on the top of my prayer list. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to do everything I can to pray for my younger generation. Oh, I wonder tonight, the older folks, the seasoned folks in our church, Are you praying for the young adults for our church? And it ought to do your heart warm when you see them up here standing. I looked at them tonight down here, and we've got the Abbergers, and they're so cute together. They just announced they're having a baby. Congratulations, guys. And we hope that it looks like Heather. And all these young adults, you get over here, Greg, and then it gets a little older down here with Jeff and everything like that. But it ought to do your heart warm to see our young adults serving God. It's amazing to me on Wednesday nights, we look around and some of you might think we're all the young adults. They're back there serving in Awana. Thank the Lord for that. But more than just feeling good about their ministry service and their leading prayer groups and their helping in Awana and stuff like that, it's praying for them. That ought to be at the top of your list. Right there with your kids and your grandkids, praying for the younger generation. And I think two things strongly stand out to me here. Number one is Paul's faithful prayer for young Timothy. This prayer was the response of a burden he had for Timothy. It was not vain repetition. It was compassion. It was concern. His prayer for Timothy was in the face of his own trial. Look at what he says here in verse 3. He says, I thank God. You know what's so fascinating about that? Paul is in prison. Paul is sitting in prison. He knows he is only weeks, days away from dying, and yet he is thankful in his own trial for the next generation. We get it all backwards sometimes. I know I do. Hey, well, y'all having a good time? What about my trial over here? Hello? I'm in prison. I don't have time to mentor you. I'm going through the dungeon alive. We don't have time to intentionally train. Paul wasn't like that. Paul, even in his own trial, was faithful to pray. He was thankful for the focus of the younger generation. I was convicted this week when I read a sermon by Charles Spurgeon, and in it he was talking about prayer. He preached a sermon in 1868, and in the sermon, here's what he said. Listen, it is no use for me to preach to the people unless you pray for them. It may be that you who pray have more to do with the blessed results than we who preach. I believe that. Because James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. It goes a lot further than any kind of eloquent oratory skills that I may have. Let's pray. Let's not lose fact that if we may win somebody to Christ tomorrow, it's not because we were the one that had the best speech to influence them for the gospel. No, it might have been a mama that's been praying for them the years and years and years to get saved, and you just happened to be there when it happened. Let's not get so caught up in our own glory when we see young people dedicating their lives to you. No, that was probably a praying dad who prayed every day of his life for his kids to love God and serve God. And God answered that prayer. That's what Paul's doing. He's faithful to pray for him even when he was in his own trial. Faithfulness. Second thing I think stands out here is that Paul's expression to Timothy concerning his prayer. Don't miss this. Paul tells Timothy, if I can summarize verse 3 for just a moment, here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, I just want you to know, there's not a day that goes by I don't pray for you. Don't you think that meant something to Timothy? Sure. How encouraging it is. I think it was Jeff. Jeff last week after the prayer service came back and said, hey, I was just reading later on in 2 Timothy when Paul was going through, that's what it was, Paul was going through all of his lists of people that he was thankful for and praying for before he moved on over into heaven and into glory. He said, I just want to let you know that as I was reading that, I was thinking about you and I was praying for you. That meant a great deal to me. Just to hear him say, I'm praying for you. You wouldn't believe, but we had over 200 requests to pray over during the prayer meeting on Friday night. And we instructed our men to take those addresses and send the emails out and let the people know that we prayed for them. I've gotten countless numbers of emails since Friday night. I mean, so many I can't even keep up with them all, of people who say, hey, I just want you to know what a big deal it was to hear from one of your men that they prayed for me. Why? Because it is so impactful for someone to not just do it, but to tell us that they do it. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's telling Timothy, I want you to know, I'm praying for you. And there's not a day that goes by
that I don't pray for you. Alistair Begg, I listen to him a lot. I don't know if you listen to him on the radio. He's a wonderful preacher. Alistair Begg said, more is accomplished by encouragement than exhortation. Think about that. More is accomplished through encouragement than exhortation. I know this will be true in my life. There are very few sermons I remember through the years that have influenced me like a person who've mentored me like Paul. He relentlessly prayed. And I think it's so important for you and I, if we're going to motivate the next generation, it's so important that your kids hear you say, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. It's so important for that young adult in our church that maybe doesn't have the mom and dad that you have, or the mom and dad that you are, that's struggling, whose spouse is not faithful, whose children are in a mess, who just needs someone to come put their arm around them and let them know, I am praying for you. That's what Paul was doing. He relentlessly prayed. Number four, I got to move on. We must express genuine affection in Christian fellowship. If we're going to help our kids, if we're going to push them toward the will of God, we've got to express genuine affection in Christian fellowship. Paul's words here in verse 4 are words of deep love and affection. Look at it. He says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Neither Paul nor Timothy were afraid to display the emotions of their friendship. And we don't know for what exact reason Timothy's emotions were moved to tears upon their last time together. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, the last time I was together with you, Timothy, I remember how you cried. But we don't know what Timothy was crying, what he was sharing his tears over, but it genuinely displayed the bond of love between them. Paul couldn't remove that image out of his mind of seeing young Timothy, that son in the faith, that guy he's mentoring and helping. He remembers those tears. He had not forgotten that. And so in this letter, he says, Timothy, I just want you to know, I can't wait to see you again. I can't wait to fellowship with you again. I'm greatly desiring to be with you once more. And the thought of having fellowship with Timothy, look at it in verse 4, it filled Paul with joy. Hey, listen to me. Do you enjoy Christian fellowship? Does it bring your life joy to spend time training, mentoring, and investing in the next generation? Hey, seasoned folks of Laurel Baptist Church, do you enjoy being with the young adults? Can you not wait to hang out with them? And this is a part of mentoring. It's a part of helping pass on the baton for them to move forward. It's having this genuine affection and Christian fellowship. We've heard it said many, many times in our life. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. Dad, you know how your kids really know that you love them? T-I-M-E. Time. How does your wife really know that you love her? Time. How do the young adults of Laurel Baptist Church know the older generation loves them? Time. Time. Timothy, I can't wait to see you again. I remember the circumstances. It was hard for us to part, but I just want you to know I'm looking forward to being that. Maybe that's our heart's desire. Hey, I can't wait to see you at church Sunday. I can't wait to be back in the prayer group on Wednesday. I can't wait for our next time to go out and treat the pastor to Wild Wings Cafe. I can't wait to our fellowship together. Not going to help people unless we enjoy fellowship with people. Moving on, two more. Number five, we must model the importance of sincere faith. We must model the importance of sincere faith
Now, it's clear here that Timothy possessed this kind of faith. That's what the word unfeigned means in verse 5. Look at it. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that means sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. And this faith that Timothy had, that dwelt inside of him, it was affirmed by his testimony. Look at the last phrase of verse number 5. He said, I am persuaded that it's in thee. He said, I know just by your testimony that you have this kind of faith. But where was it first? Look at it. It was first in Timothy's grandmother Lois, then in his mother Eunice. Now this is important. Don't miss this. Because it's clear here that Timothy's family modeled the sincere, non-hypocritical faith that Timothy now possessed. Paul said, I know, I'm affirmed by how you love people and how you serve people and how you're faithful to God, that you have a sincere faith, and I know how you got it. I know you got it because your mama modeled that for you, and her mama modeled it for her, and because you set the example, you too now have it. Oh, listen, this speaks volumes to me and you today. Faith cannot be inherited, but it can be demonstrated. Our kids cannot inherit our faith, but they can see our faith demonstrated. And the reason why Timothy had non-hypocritical, sincere faith toward God was because he saw it modeled in his life. He saw it in his mama. He saw it in his grandmama. And for the younger generation, our teenagers, our Awana kids, the young adults, whom I'm so proud of, for them to take on the ministry to the next phase. And you who are seasoned, you who've been with it from the beginning, you who are mature in the faith, they need to see it modeled in your life and in mine. And I want to say a word to the single parent who's doing their best to motivate their children to follow Christ, and you're doing it the very best you can without the faithful support of a believing spouse. I want you to hear me out for a moment. Because it's easy in messages like this to kind of feel so defeated by the non-support and lack of help you have in your unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife that you wonder, how in the world can I do this for my kids when I don't have any help or support at home? I want to say something to you for a moment. Because it is implied here in the book of Acts, as well as in this verse in Timothy, that Timothy's father was an unbeliever. I don't have time to take it back, but again, write Acts 16 down, the first 5 verses, you'll see that Lois and Eunice were believing Jews. He specifically states here that Timothy's dad was a Greek, which indicated in those days that he was an unbeliever. Listen to me. Timothy possessed sincere faith because it was passionately modeled in front of him by the sincere faith of his mother and grandmother, even when his father wasn't living right. And that ought to encourage you. For those of you whose husbands don't support you, Timothy's one of the greatest pastors that ever lived. Because his mama said, regardless of what my husband does, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to model that faith in front of my kids. And how have we seen that in our lives? Many of you here today, you look back on your childhood. Maybe it was your mom. Maybe it was your dad. One of them believed, the other one didn't. Some of you are here by the grace of God because neither one of them believed. But it was a grandparent. It was an uncle. It was someone who loved you and modeled that sincere faith. And you wouldn't be where you were or are today had it not been for that mentoring, modeling, and training. And we know that's true. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, I know that from a child you've known the Scriptures. From a child. Even when Daddy wasn't interested, Mama kept on and kept teaching the Bible and modeling it. And from a child, Timothy knew the Scriptures. And as he grew up into being a young man, he's now serving in the greatest missions team we've ever known. Don't give up. Single mom, single dad.
Don't give up, grandparent whose kids are not living right, and it's up to you. It's up to you right now to make sure your grandkids follow Christ. Don't you give up. Because God can use you. And God will use you if you determine to model that in front of your kids. Let's look at this last one. And we'll be finished. Number six. We must motivate them to develop and use their spiritual gifts. We must motivate them to develop and use their spiritual gifts. Look at verse 6 here. He says, "Wherefore, Timothy, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now, through the years, and maybe you've heard this taught this way, some have suggested that the gift here is the gift of the Holy Spirit. However, the gift of which Paul is really speaking of was in relation to the putting on of his hands. That's so important here. Because he's particularly referring to the moment Timothy was set aside for the purpose of pastoral ministry. We know this was not the Holy Spirit, because just because someone puts their hands on you and says, "Give them the Holy Spirit," doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's going to come. You get the Holy Spirit the day you get saved. What he's saying here is that when we put our hands on you long time ago, Timothy, and affirmed that God had put a calling upon your life to preach the word and pastor and do the work of the ministry, he said God gave you a gift. And Timothy's gift was pastoral ministry. Timothy's gift was preaching the word. It was the spiritual gift that he had. And so what Paul's challenge was him was to stir that gift up. God has given you a gift. Now stir it up. It was a challenge to be passionate and fervent in using the gift that God has given you. Literally, keep the fire alive. Stir it up. Don't let it grow dim. Now it appears by Paul motivating Timothy in this manner that Timothy might have been losing some fervor. Maybe that's why he was crying. Maybe discouragement in the ministry had caused Timothy to cool down a little bit, so to speak. And in order for the work of God to go forward, Paul knew that he had to come along and motivate Timothy not to be discouraged. Don't lose that fervor. Don't let this trial you're experiencing to slow down. No, stir up that gift and keep using it in the will of God. When our kids make decisions for Christ, no matter how old they are, we don't need to forget that. And we need to encourage them to develop that gift that God has given them and to use it. And I wonder sometimes that when young adults come along and they lose interest in serving the church, is it not our fault by not stirring up the gift? Encouraging them to be who God made them to be. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God through our unique giftedness. And you know what happens when we don't use gifts to serve God in the church? When we just come, sit on a pew, soak and sour? We become selfish. Because we only want to use the gift on our terms. We become lazy because God's gift to me is not that important, in our opinion. And we become apathetic. Because we're really not all that concerned about fulfilling His purpose in our lives. Paul said, we can't let Timothy or any other young person for that matter sit on their gift. We need to remind them that God created them for a purpose. As God said to Jeremiah, in your mother's womb, I ordained you to be a preacher. Gave him a gift. Don't sit on the gift. Develop it. Use it. Motivate your kids to serve God. So important. Because if we don't motivate them to use the gift that God has given them for His purposes, they do become selfish and they do become lazy and they do get apathetic toward church. What Paul was doing is saying, Timothy, please don't quit. Don't lose your fervor. I know you may be going through a difficult, but don't cool down. You keep the fire alive. Stir it up. God's given you a unique gift, a pastoral ministry. Use it. Use it for His glory. Don't let your gift go to waste. Use it. And from time to time, I'll go to the young men and young ladies in our church and I'll remind young Andrew about that time He felt God was leading him to the mission field. Don't forget that, Andrew. Stir up the gift. And to Brandon Rojas, who feels the same, to go off to Bible college and go back to the Philippines and be a missionary. And he's been working with us around the summer here. And I'll go up to Brandon every once in a while and say, "Hey, Brandon, hey, don't forget the gift. You remember how you felt like the Lord wanted you to go back to the Philippines, go to the Bible college and train for it? I want you to do that. Where do you want to go? What are you praying about? You thinking about school yet? Started applying? Mom's back there. God's given you a gift. Use it. And there ain't a person looking at me right now that doesn't have a gift that God doesn't want you to use. Stir it up. Use it. Develop it. Because if we don't let the younger generation know how important that is, our church is going to die. And the gospel is going to be watered down. And the future of worldwide evangelism could be at stake. I can see the pleading and begging in Paul's voice here. Please, Timothy, keep it going. Use it. Develop it. Don't lose your fervor. I wonder tonight, are you actively motivating the next generation to love and serve God? Who are you mentoring right now? Who in this church has God burdened you for to put them on the path to spiritual leadership? How about with your kids? That's where it should begin if you're a parent. Are you intentional in helping your kids to become pure, godly servants of the Lord, whatever His will is for them? If we're going to be effective of this, we've got to do the will of God ourselves. We got to be intentional in training others. We got to constantly pray for them. Hey, we got to provide warm Christian fellowship in their life. Model faithfulness and then do all we can to stir up the gift that God has given them. If that is gift to singing, son, go get in the choir. If that gift is music, son, go play it. If that gift is preaching, go learn how to preach. Whatever the gift God has given you, stir it up. Use it for His glory. Because if we don't, what we are experiencing today will become glory days. I don't want to live when I'm not living in glory days.